Okay. Welcome to Lifehouse Church. We're at 0-0. Most of the crowd is still in the back. Oh, good morning. Come find a seat, please. Oh, that was fun singing together, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. We don't coordinate these things, but much that we sang about is what we're going to have fun with this morning. We are going to have some fun here. You know, in January, we started out this series. Tim and I thought that the letter to the Corinthians was very appropriate for our time and our location. And I still think that maybe even more so, I think that now. And so in January, we dove in and we called this series God's Wisdom for Human Problems. And I think we've seen over these weeks that there's an awful lot in common that with the Greek culture and American culture and maybe Decoran culture. In the first chapter of the letter, Paul told the Corinthians, guys, you're paying attention here, aren't you? There aren't many wise, not many noble, not many people that the world would think are you know, you've arrived now because you've become a Christian. There aren't very many of those. But God has specifically chosen the weak things and the things that don't have, you know, enough. He has chosen us in order to glorify Himself in us. And that was true in the Greek culture. It's certainly true in the American culture. And I think it's true in the Decoran culture. And we went over chapter 5 in Corinthians of the immorality that was just flagrant in the Corinthian culture. Many prostituting temples and so forth. And absolutely, that is part of the American culture. And it is part of the Decoran culture. Immorality is everywhere. Some of us have been joining with others in praying for every single person by name in the Northeast 6 counties in Iowa. And one thing that's come, I've become aware of, is there are an awful lot of names of two people living together that don't share the same name. Probably cohabiting. And then there are many other couples of names, two women at the same address, two men. That's okay, you can be roommates, some of that may be, but maybe homosexual couples also. Our culture is drowning in immorality, so that was covered. And that leads to confusion about marriage, and in chapter 7 we talked about that. The Corinthians didn't really know how to think about marriage. How to think about sex in marriage. Is that a bad thing? And so on and so on and so on. So we see this, that the Corinthian culture was much like the American culture. I think it's been a wonderful ride in my understanding, anyway, my thinking, here all of these weeks. And so now we come to this last chapter. And, you know, Paul didn't think in terms of chapters. He was just winding down his letter. But some of what we're going to look at today, I think we have to recognize, is a summary of what he's been saying. This is what I want to say in summary. And I have about four stops along the way here as we read this chapter. And so be a little bit of a smorgasbord this morning. I think it's laid out that way. And as in any smorgasbord, you take what you want, or you take what the Holy Spirit gives you. Let's pray that that would happen here. God, I thank you indeed. The ministry that you have given to the Holy Spirit is to take truth and minister to our souls. I ask you to do that individually this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first topic in this last chapter concerns an offering. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So, two things we can learn here, two parts or two principles about giving, about a collection taken. This is not a tithe, this is an offering in addition to a tithe. We'll say it again here this morning. If you are not tithing, you are missing out. You're missing God's blessing on your life. This isn't Bob or Tim. We're not eager for money. We're doing fine. It's for your benefit. But this is in addition to the tithe, and the offering was being taken. We don't know what was going on in Judea. They might have been experiencing a famine or something like that, but they needed an offering. And Paul's reasoning to these Gentile churches was, you've been blessed because of the Jewish community. It's not too much to ask that maybe you give something back. But there are two principles here, two things being protected. And the first thing being protected here is affability. It's not a word. I made it up. It comes from the word affable. To be affable is to be congenial. It's to be pleasant. And affability is being covered here in the sense that when Paul came, he didn't want anybody giving grudgingly, or he didn't want anybody unwilling to give. And the way to do this is a principle. The way to be an affable giver, to give hilariously, to enjoy your giving, is to make a decision about what you have. I have this much. I have a cup of popcorn. I am going to give two kernels to somebody else, and I set them aside, and they're gone. I no longer take possession of them. I make the decision now, and then when somebody comes to get my two kernels of popcorn, oh yeah, I forgot. Yes, yes, take them. I already departed from them. This is protection for your heart. This is an extremely important part of life, of real soulish living. Giving is part of real living, and God wants to protect our affability in giving. And the other thing that needs to be protected is accountability, and that's covered here in these verses. And accountability primarily relates to having at least two people looking at finances. We always take the offering with two people. We've done this from day one in Lifehouse. We have a form, and two people must be present in the offering, and two people must be present in the counting, and they must sign off on the offering. This is how much currency, this is how much came in checks. And then it is, we photocopy it, and I make out a deposit slip, and that deposit slip amount absolutely goes along the same number as our giving. That's the third check. And then Patty deposits it, and she gets a deposit ticket, and all four of those things agree. The reason it's so important to have accountability is that you need to know, you need to be absolutely confident that what you intended to give and the one you intended to give to actually was the one that got what you gave. You need to be confident. And the other part is that those that work with the money, Aunt and Luke a lot of times, those that work with the money need to know that you know they're not pilfering. They need to be confident. You need to be confident. Isn't this beautiful? It works. This is covered in his final words here in this chapter. Let's move on. Another area that is covered here is decision making. And I am a phlegmatic. That is a temperament type. And phlegmatics are kind of even keel. We don't have real high highs and we don't have real low lows. And there's a downside to that, and it is that decision making is kind of hard. I'll do any whatever. I don't care. And I told Patty, we were still living on Trip Street, so it would have been first years of our marriage. If I have trouble making decisions, kick me out the door. I just need some time alone with God so that he can impress upon me what's on his heart. I think we're going to see some of this. Let's read some verses here, beginning verse 5. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So, we're talking about making decisions. And one thing we see from the example of Paul's life is that decision-making came from his devotion. Devotion was first. God caught his heart on the road to Damascus, and from then on, God and the building of God's family and kingdom was his devotion. It was core to how he made all decisions. Like the Proverbs that say, commit your way to the Lord and your plans will be established. Devotion is first. You must know. And hey, brother, sister, if you have trusted in Christ, he is your devotion, is he not? This is where we all start. In making decisions, we start with devotion. And after we have devotion, we gain definition. And this is speaking primarily of our mode of operation and our ministry. We've talked about this in this letter and through this series, that if you're in Christ, you have a gift. And a lot of times your gift is connected with your ministry. That is your definition. Your devotion leads to definition. For Paul, he said, I am going to be in Ephesus. Definitely. Until Pentecost. Because this fits my mission. It fits my devotion. God called me to this work of planting churches, and I'm here now, and it's working, and God is blessing. I think I should be here. I'm going to be here. Definitely. Until Pentecost. And a little earlier he said, I am going through Macedonia. It's definite. Devotion led to definition in his life. There were some things that were certain. And they also then lead to direction. This is a next step. Devotion leads to definition, and that gives us direction. Notice that he changes his wording regarding this little trip into Corinth. He says, I'm going through Macedonia. I'm going to stay here in Ephesus. And when I get to, maybe I'll stay for a while. Maybe I'll stay for the winter. I'm not really sure. My direction is that way. Kind of pretty sure I'm supposed to be going there, but I don't know how long. And that's okay. We don't have to have a verse for everything and be locked in. And, oh, man, I didn't do that verse. I got to go back and do it. We start with devotion. Gives us definition. By the way, each one of us, we've talked about this, we have a gift, and usually we have a ministry. Your definition in life oftentimes relates to your ministry in the local church. In the local church. Some of us like to have our eyes open, you know, I'm going to write a book to the whole world. Maybe so, but God wants your gift to be used primarily in the local church. That leads to the fourth part of making a decision. We have devotion, and it gives us definition, and that tends to give us direction. And then there's also deliberation. Look at this. He says, I told Apollos, here's a great apostle Paul, saying, I urge this guy strongly to come to you. I'm Paul. But he doesn't want to come. Okay. It's okay. We have room for our own opinions. We have room for our own understandings and timings. I think Tim and I do this pretty well. You know, we have family things that come up. Of all things, I was at two dance recitals yesterday in Ames. I don't particularly care for dance recitals, but I was there because it's my family. And sometimes we need to be gone from a Sunday even. I don't like to be gone on Sunday, but we give each other liberty. There's deliberation. Deliberation means getting counsel many times. where God would have you take your next step. I see this as a beautiful thing in this chapter. We'll move on to these next couple of verses, I think, relate to a summary of the entire letter. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And I like to think of these first two things together, to be on the alert. What do you think the Corinthians thought he meant when he said, be on the alert? Well, what he had written about in the letter was that they had some immorality going on in their midst. Hey, you guys, you Corinthians, this isn't a word from headquarters, you Corinthians should be taking care of this. Notice he does not say be on the attack. There's a difference. We are not, we're not each other's condemnation. We're not each other's policemen. We are each other's support. And if I see you living in sin, you're suffering. You might think you're enjoying it, and you might for a few seconds. But it will end up badly. And if I am on the alert, I will find a way to address this in your life. Say, hey, brother, I don't think God wants you to live this way. This is why. And we work it through together. This is being on the alert. In the Corinthians case, you know, they had some false teachers in there also, and that probably was also part of what he was referring to. But then he says to stand firm in the faith. And I want to deliver my morning zinger to you. And it is this. If you do not develop a habit of spending time in the Word of God and prayer, you are arrogant. If you do not develop a habit of being in the Scriptures and in prayer, you are arrogant. And I am not saying this in a condemning way. I'm not saying this in a judging way. I'm pleading with you. Don't miss out. You cannot be a faith-filled believer any other way. Your thoughts are not his thoughts, Isaiah says. You have the mind of Christ. We read that in this letter also. But if you don't sow to the Spirit, you won't live like it. You'll miss it. You'll be just like a worldly person. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. He said, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men. Here's how to become a spiritual man. First of all, desire it. Secondly, apply it. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Develop it. I don't care if you don't like to read. It doesn't matter. Read fewer words. Read one verse. I forgot I was going to do this, and I forgot. I don't know how many years it would take if you read one verse a day, how many years it would take to read the whole Bible, but you'd get there. The point is, you can camp on one verse. You can't camp on nothing because it'll be you, and that is arrogance. That is the definition of arrogance. Please don't miss. Please don't miss. And then he says, act like men and be strong. And some of us have had terrible experiences with men. But I've related to you that my own fear of my father, his anger was fearsome. But I gained so much in my relationship with him. We have to grow up a little bit. It didn't say act mean. It said act like men. And men provide, and men protect, and men shepherd. That's a real man. Act like men and be strong. As a company of people, as a flock, be each other's strength. Where we're weak, you show yourself. You absorb the shock. That was one of my favorite little idioms with my kids. Somebody's got to absorb the shock. You know, they'd have a little disagreement, and I wasn't there. Came home from work, and here they're mad at each other. I just listened to both sides, and that was more often than not what I said. Somebody has to absorb the shock. I don't know. Sin has a way of causing disturbance. You can absorb the blow. Act like men. Be strong. Act like men. Be strong. And if these first four things are like Paul admonishing them like a father, you know, like he said to the Thessalonians, I was with you and I admonished you like a father. The last thing is a little bit like a nursing mother. Let all that you do be done in love. Not saying that love is only feminine, but I'm saying that oftentimes we think of love in terms of compassion and softness, and there is room for that in our midst here. And then we have a little section related to church order, really, how we should think about ourselves in the church and how we should relate to one another, beginning in verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Well, I urge you, brethren, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So there are men who have devoted themselves to the work of God. Like a pastor, we desired to devote ourselves. Submit yourself to them. Don't compete. Submit. Somebody has to lead. Somebody has to say, I think God is leading us here. And if we're all, well, I'm not sure. I am going to research that. Go ahead and research. I'm not saying you can't. But is your spirit submissive? This is how a local church moves forward in unity, is as you recognize if God has called men to the ministry, he can shepherd through them. Trust them. Trust them. It'll be good for your life if you trust them. And then the other group is just to acknowledge, you know, if someone is excelling in their faith, if someone is enjoying their walk with Jesus, acknowledge them. Enjoy it. What you will do if you submit yourself to God's leaders and you acknowledge those who are succeeding in their walk of faith is you'll be drawn to that same thing, and that is good church order. And so he winds up this chapter, verse 19, says, the churches of Asia greet you. And when I read this, I just thought, some of you went to John and Janie's wedding yesterday, and many times a new couple is overwhelmed with how many people came to their wedding just to support them. And that's what I think about here when Paul says, the churches of Asia greet you. We're for you. That's the thing that comes in. Why are people here? I barely know them, but they came because they wanted to support me. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. The churches of Asia greet you, Corinthians. We greet you. They greet you. Aquila and Prisca, who had spent time in Corinth, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do the holy kiss because I don't think we know how to do it holy, but we do other things like handshakes and so forth. You know, one day here a couple of weeks ago, I hurt my arm, you know, and I was driving on State Street, and I had my window down. It was a warm day, and here from the sidewalk, Savannah yells, "Hi, Bob!" And I was so overjoyed. I got my arm up there and I waved it. And Colin was there. And I was so encouraging. Greet one another. Greet one another. Hi. Morning. It's easy and it's encouraging. Greet one another. Greet one another. The greeting is in my own hand. He wanted them to know. This might have been by dictation, but here's my scribble. And I think he wanted them to, well, he ends up the verse, the chapter saying, my love be with you all. I think he wanted them to know this is me personally wanting to encourage you. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. That seems harsh. But what he's saying is, if anyone will not believe, let him make that decision. They will be eternally separated from God, from the glory of his power. Awesome. I think he wanted them to think on the purpose of a church and the eternal stakes that are at hand. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this letter. I am encouraged that you understand our hearts. I'm encouraged that you understand humanity and that you have the only solution. God, we want to ask you that, next week we'll do this open mic time, and we ask you this week as we just think through this letter, that you would give us each something to share with each other. Pray these things would stay with us. In Jesus' name.